Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Then they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross so that we may believe in him." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani?" Which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filling a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," they said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was a son of God." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Just before we start, I just want to say this is not a Good Friday sermon. Those are Good Friday readings. This is a sermon on Psalm 22. So I want to take your mind to Psalm 22. So let's pray. Father, we come before you as we are, not with everything resolved, not with every question answered, but carrying what this week has brought, the things that have been spoken and the things that have remained unspoken. And we ask that as we open your word, you would meet us in a way that is real, not distant or abstract, but present, drawing us again to Christ and helping us to trust you more deeply, especially in those places where life feels uncertain and where we are still learning what it means to rely on you. Amen. Please be seated. If God entered into suffering in Christ, then even the places where he feels distant, he is nearer than we could ever realize. And he has already acted for us. There are moments in life, and they are often not loud or dramatic ones, but they are quiet. And they seem to stretch. They are the moments in life where something shifts. Not necessarily in what is happening around us, but in how close God feels within it. Because our prayers can continue. The words that we speak are still there. Our routines remain. And yet something underneath feels different. As though what felt once natural now takes a lot more effort. And what once felt immediate now feels out of reach. And over time, sometimes gradually, and sometimes quite suddenly, the question begins to form. not always spoken out loud, but very much present. Where are you, God? Because it is one thing to walk through difficulty, and another thing to do so while wondering whether God is as near as you had hoped. For some, the question comes in very real places. Sitting in a doctor's waiting room, where everything feels suspended, where conversations are quieter, where people glance at the same door, hoping it will open, and where time seems to move differently. Not because the clock has slowed, but because your heart has become aware of what might be at stake. And in that place, it is not only fear that is present, but a kind of silence. Not the absence of sound, but the absence of clarity. The sense that God is not as close as you had expected him to be in that moment. For others, it comes in quieter ways, lying awake at night, turning over the same thoughts, replaying conversations, carrying things that no one else quite sees, and wondering why what once felt like a steady awareness of God now feels less certain and harder to hold on to. And sometimes, if we are honest, it is not only suffering that brings a question, but guilt. The quiet awareness that something is not right, that we are not who we once were once meant to be, and that there is a distance between us and God, that we do not know how to close ourselves. And it is that kind of lived reality, not a neat or resolved version of life, but the one we actually experience, that Psalm 22 speaks into. My God, why have you forsaken me? And when we hear those words, we are not being shown the absence of faith, but something far more honest and far more recognizable. Because what we are seeing is faith that continues to reach towards God, even when the sense of God's presence is no longer what it once was. And even in that moment of deep anguish, God is still being addressed, still being called my God, which means that even when there is a felt distance, there is not a turning away, but a holding on to him. And if we are honest, that is much closer to how many of us actually experience faith. Not as a constant or an uninterrupted sense of clarity, but something we hold on to in the middle of uncertainty, where what we feel and what we believe do not always sit comfortably together. And yet we continue. We continue to pray. We continue to turn towards God. Not because everything has been resolved, but because we do not know where else to go. And what Psalm 22 does is to refuse to rush that experience. It does not tidy it up too quickly. It allows the tension to remain. And in doing so, it gives language to something that is deeply real. Because so often, that is exactly where we find ourselves. Living somewhere between what we know to be true and what we are currently experiencing. But as the psalm unfolds, the suffering begins to take on a sharper and more visible shape. So what begins as an internal cry becomes something that is also described in what is happening externally. In the mockery that is spoken, in the physical weakness that is endured, in the sense of being surrounded with no clear way out. And when we place those words alongside what we see in Mark's account of the crucifixion, the connection becomes too precise to ignore. Jesus lives through, not generally, but in detail, publicly and visibly, and in front of those who do not understand what they are witnessing. He is mocked by those who pass by, misunderstood, dismissed, and treated as though he is not who he says he is. He is stripped, exposed, left in a position of complete weakness. And as all of that unfolds, He takes on these words of the psalm onto his own lips. Not as something distant, but as something that he is fully entering into. And this is where we need to slow down. Because if we move too quickly, we will reduce this to something that it is not. Because this is not simply a man describing suffering. It is a moment in which something deeper is being revealed. Because throughout Scripture, the deepest consequence of sin is not simply suffering, but separation. The breaking of relationship between humanity and God. The distance that sin creates. And that is something that we recognize. Not only as a theological truth, but as something that we actually feel. That sense that something isn't right. That we are not who we are meant to be. And that however we try to resolve that, we cannot quite close that gap ourselves. And what the cross of Jesus shows us, especially as we read it alongside passages like Isaiah 53, is that Jesus does not stand outside of that reality. He steps into it. He does it fully, deliberately, and without holding anything back. So that he is pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. And the weight of what separates us from God is not left resting on us, but is taken upon him. And this is why we must be careful not to reduce the cross to suffering alone. Because suffering on its own does not save. But what is happening here is something more, something intentional, something that Scripture consistently points towards, which is substitution. Christ taking our place, stepping into what we could not carry, so that we are no longer left under it. And if we try to bring that closer to our own experience, we might think of those things that sit over our lives, the things that we cannot undo, the weight of past decisions, or the quiet awareness of who we have become. And instead of leaving us there, Christ steps into that space and takes that weight upon himself. Fully, not partially, not temporarily, but completely. So when he cries out from the cross, he is not simply describing suffering. He is entering into the depth of sin and what it has done in our lives, in order that that sin might be dealt with once and for all. And that is why the cross is not something we simply observe, as though it were only an event in the past 2,000 years ago. It is something that we now depend upon. Because in that moment, the way back to God is not suggested, it is opened. And what is striking is that outwardly, very little appears to change. The cross still looks like defeat. It still appears as though nothing has shifted. And yet beneath the surface, everything has been accomplished. So that when Jesus says, it is finished, he is not giving up. He is declaring that what needed to be done has been done. Sin has been dealt with. Forgiveness has been secured. And the barrier between humanity and God has been removed. And what appears to be an ending in the reality of all things is actually the beginning. Because as Psalm 22 moves us towards its conclusion, it widens. It speaks of a future in which people from every nation will turn and recognize what God has done. Which means that what takes place on the cross does not remain there, but reaches forward across time, across generations, until it reaches even us this morning, sitting here in Chalfont St Giles. But what does it mean for us? Not in theory, but in the reality of our lives. Because it means that we are able to come before God honestly. Not carefully shaping what we say. Not presenting a version of ourselves that feels more acceptable. But bringing what is actually there. Because faith is not about pretending everything is fine, but about continuing to turn towards God even when everything isn't. And it means that when God feels distant, and there will be seasons when that is true, we anchor ourselves not in what we feel in a particular moment, but in what God has already done in Christ. Because the cross itself looks like silence, and yet it was the place where God was most fully at work. And it means that if we carry only what is in our lives, such as what we might bring to our minds, like suffering and guilt, it stops us from trying to repair the distance ourselves. We come to Christ as who already has repaired that distance, something that we cannot do. We trust in Him to build that bridge back to God, and we trust on the cross it has already been dealt with. When we think God is far away in our lives, that He is not there, whether you've been a Christian for 30 seconds or all of your life, and it will happen, He will feel distant depending on what we are going through. We must remember this. God has never turned away from you. Those words that we cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me, are not true. They don't apply to us. I learned this very early on in my own Christian journey. I used to ride my bike 6 miles to work and obviously 6 miles back. And I was going through a time of trying to understand my faith. What is it, God? Why, if I became a Christian and I got told everything was going to be okay, I don't feel okay? Why is my life still hard, God? Why am I still suffering? Oh, and where are you? I thought you were always going to be there by my side. And I struggled. And one day, and I know exactly and in my mind the place where this happened, I was riding my bike back from work. It's about 6:30 at night. It was just getting dark. And I was struggling with God. And it's one of those times where I was saying, God, where are you? You feel so distant and I need you near. And I don't know why I say these words. I think God may be teaching me a lesson. But I did in my head. I might even scream them out. It's one of those times, I can't remember if it was so loud in my head, it might have come out my mouth. God, why have you forsaken me? Meaning, why you left me alone? Why am I suffering without you? Why aren't you taking all this pain away? I had questions about a good God just months after my mum had died, even though I prayed as an atheist for her to be saved. And so that caused a lot of tension. And you know what happened in that moment? Like that, as I said, God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? And God kind of went, Dan, I got to get the right grammar here. Forsook? Forsaken? Forsook you? Forsook you? Any grammar here? What is it? Forsook. Forsook? Oh, come on, you're supposed to be helping me here. You know what I mean, though. He said, I never left you. I was always with you. It's you who grew distant in your mind. You who forgot that I was there. And in that moment, I realized there was only ever one person that God had forsaken. and that was Jesus on the cross. I felt such a guilt. I felt so guilty. I really did. Because in me saying, God, where are you? Why have you pulled yourself away? Why have you forsaken me? In one way or another, I had diminished what Jesus did on the cross for me. Jesus had died to bring me back into relationship with God. And then I had the audacity to say, God, you have forsaken me. And God said, no, I sent my son to die for you, to bring you back into relationship with me. I never forsaken you, Dan. I'm always with you. You have just forgotten in your times when you are struggling that I am right next to you. And I said, sorry. I am so sorry. I'm so sorry that I said that. Because what happened upon the cross was an eternal split in one sense of God, Father and Son. When Jesus took upon all the sin, and sin is all the bad things that we've ever done and those things which we have left undone. When Jesus took them upon himself, those things which we have done, God couldn't look at his son in that moment. He couldn't see him. He had to turn away. But he's never turned away from us. And so I was saying, God, you did that to me. And he said, I didn't do that to you. I had to do it to my son. So I implore you, don't ever think God is far away. He has stood right next to you. We have to understand why we think God is far away. What is it in our lives? Because he is with us through thick and thin. And we have to anchor ourselves in that. It's so important that we prepare ourselves, because there will be times where it is difficult in our lives. And when it gets difficult, we need to know that God is there, that he is our anchor. I went to Kenya 3 years ago now. And I had to preach at a clergy conference to about 80 clergy in Kenya. And these men and women know their Bible. It's quite one of the most intimidating times I've had to preach. And I was like, how do I preach to these people who know so much? So I said about anchoring ourselves in God as priests, how hard it can be sometimes, how you can drift, but people are always looking towards you. And every time I used to go out with the bishop, by the way, the bishop I'm talking about is going to come in September, and hopefully I'll be taking a service in this church. It might be 3 or 4 hours. I'm just going to warn you. 9:30 till 1:30. I hope you're okay for that. And he sings during his sermons. I don't sing. As I was going out with him in the car, in Kenya what they did to cut the grass on the side of the road, they would have a sheep or a goat. But they would stake that sheep into the ground, and it would only be able to eat in a certain area, and then they would move that stake. So the stake was always keeping the sheep safe, and the sheep couldn't wander that far. And I thought, that's it. What we have to do in our Christian lives, if we have to find that stake, and we have to plant it ourselves and say, I know that God is real, and I know that he is my loving Heavenly Father, and I'm going to put that stake in the ground. And when I get to a bad time in my life and I start walking away from God, I get yanked back. And I can't go any further. And that's what each of us need to do. So we know that he's there. So as we go away and say, you're not there, we get yanked back and say, oh yes, you are. I am sorry. Only Jesus was forsaken. God never forsakes us. And so the question remains. And so the question that remains is not only what this means, but what we will do with it. Because it is possible to hear this, to understand it, and even to agree with it, and yet still remain at a distance. But the invitation of the gospel is not to stand back. It is to come and entrust ourselves once to Christ again. So this last couple of weeks of Lent, and this time over Easter, if you haven't put that stake in the ground, find it and place it. For when the bad times come, you know that God will always be near you. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have entered into our suffering and opened the way back to God. Help us to trust you and come to you as we are. Amen.